So we have a two-part study tonight titled Praise You the Lord. It's mentioned several times. And we're looking at the first 12, and I think how many verses are there altogether? Psalms 135, 21 verses. Praise you the Lord, praise you the Lord, praise you the name of the Lord. Praise him, all you servants of the Lord, you that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased that he did in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beasts, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, unto Pharaoh, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage, a heritage unto Israel, his people. Last week we studied why God's elect bless the Lord out of Zion. And this week we'll look at why God's elect praise you the Lord out of the same house of the Lord, out of the house of Israel, or the house of Aaron, or the house of Levi, also called the congregation of Israel, as well as the great congregation. All these types and shadow names of old represent one place, Jerusalem above, and remind us that the dream is one principle also applies to the mother of us all, who is above us all and free. That freedom that we have with God's Spirit as true worshipers who worship our Father in spirit and truth is witnessed through God's Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's Romans 8, 13 and 14 to 16. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How we obtain and maintain that liberty is an ongoing process that is described for us in these prophecies of the old covenant that were lived out not for their sakes, but for ours, as we know. 1 Peter 1:12 says that. Exodus 12:3, looking at this inwardly, speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, the Israel of God, that we are, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So each one of us has this lamb of God, Christ, our hope of glory within us. This is what we're being told. It's in the 10th month that every man in the congregation of Israel was to take to them every man a lamb, reminding us that we are not perfecting our flesh, but our spiritual relationship with our Father in Christ that is being sanctified by the blood of the Lamb in these marred vessels. And this is happening on the 14th day of the same month, which reminds us that the sanctification process that we are talking about is connected to grace 14, and that's the 5 there, and we know Titus 2:1 what grace does, and that grace has to go through a complete process in order for us to enter into the temple in the fullness one day of the first resurrection. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. So we have to endure unto the end. We can through Jesus Christ, but we're enduring through that process with our hope of glory within us, who's purifying us. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Of course, that's symbolism too, but it's telling us that we die daily, but we're also guilty of the blood of Christ, and we recognize that. We recognize that everything has to go. We have to become a new creation. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So that is saying essentially the same thing, that 7 days of putting leaven out of our house, whether we be a stranger or born in the land, is the miracle that God is working in our lives. If he's chastening, if he's correcting us, if he's directing us, and if he's working with us, the weak of the world. And that's the humbling part. It's like, well, why do the weak of the world, why do the kings and priests have to be so humbled, so broken and contrite in this life? Because that's where God makes his strength perfect. And that's what this Passover message is about. That's what we're learning. This introduction may seem to be disconnected from our title, Praise You the Lord, but if we're going to therefore rejoice, as it says in Revelation 12:12, or praise God in our heavens, then those heavens are going to need to be cleansed and purified. So we can praise and worship God for all the wonderful works that he's doing unto the children of men, works that are cleansing the temple that we are by the power of God. Otherwise, we can just be worshiping him in vain and saying, Lord, Lord, without that true spirit and truth within us, which is the foundation by which we can truly praise you, the Lord, and have a right relationship with him by doing what he tells us to do. And none of this is possible unless the Father is dragging us to Christ. He's not dragging us there for any other reason but to create that right relationship and to be that mirror in our life to help us see what it is we need to change and what it is that we need to repent of. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we know it's Christ who's able to fulfill the Father's will in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to give us the power to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to follow him, to be led by the Spirit, like we read earlier. And that's really the witness to us. It's like, okay, I'm being led by the Spirit of God, but what does that mean? It means that you're being chastened, you're getting dominion over sin, and you're being able to fulfill the will of God. One thing separates the other. One thing is separated from the other. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? That's like, haven't we done many wonderful works, dedicated our life to you, did this and did that? But at the end of the day, God says that that's not the point. The new creation that I'm forming, the workmanship that you are through Jesus Christ, that's the point. And that's what separates the body of Christ from the world, because we're that small remnant that he's working with. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And that obedience, of course, this is type and shadow obedience, because David was, but in this case, Samuel's a prophet speaking these words to us. He's telling us that that obedience is a miracle. God is giving us the power to obey us, but to obey him. But we learn obedience by the things we suffer as well. As was mentioned in last week's study, it has to have been purposed from the foundation of the world for Christ to have wrought this work in our heavens. And then, and only then, will the whole world know one day that only Christ can be Christ. And only those whom God has elected to be purified in this life will fulfill that role in God's plan. So we can try to cleanse ourselves all day long. If the Lord is not working in your heavens and dragging, if the Father's not dragging you to Christ, it's like this story at Bethsaida there with the man was sick and he's lying by the pool and people were walking over him and he couldn't pick up his bed because he couldn't. And that's the same as us. We're bound until we're not bound. And it can be very debilitating. And the world around us sees us and doesn't see what this great work that God's doing and is setting us free from sin, from the bondage of sin. Christ is the true witness. And it is only through the Christ that this true witness is being wrought, because we are being dragged to the light that increases that witness within us. Babylon is full of false witness, claiming to be coming in Christ's name, but not showing the fruit of obedience. having been wrought in their heavens that we just talked about with Samuel and what Christ said. The stark contrast that the scriptures draw for us in these following verses in regard to Babylon is for our sakes, as all things are, to remind us that we must come out of her through judgment if we're going to know that I am the Lord. The Lord knows those who are his, and he will work this work in us that exposes Babylon and causes it to fall so that we can know him, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is going back to that lamb that we have, that all of Israel had, and the sacrifice and the process of being saved by grace through faith, all symbolically represented by that period in the Old Covenant. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At that time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So that's a good thing. At the time that God visits us, that's our day of visitation, when we come to see that those things are all within us. And mine hand, and this is the second part, shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writings of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. Again, we know him after we expose these things within ourselves, after God deals with that and shows us that that's our former conversation, that he gives us the power to overcome. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. It's just what we do in our flesh. It's our first relationship with Christ, and it's a very weak one, and it's a very deceived one. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. And it's because we are going through that now that we'll be able to administer that judgment. We'll be able to see the deception that was in our heart. If God cleanses our heavens, sanctifies us, we'll be able to look back and say, that was my former conversation. This is the new creation. I was created through Jesus Christ for this purpose, to bring this judgment upon the rest of the world. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the fountain thereof shall be discovered. And it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And that, of course, is Babylon falling within us, that falls. God mercifully showing us now, if we're being judged in this age, showing us what we are and giving us the power to overcome it. God willing, we're not despising that, the chastening or whatever it is that God is doing in our heavens and our lives. These verses declare, and I want to say that goes back to the point of why we praise God. He says, oh, that men would praise God for the wonderful works under the children of men. Those are wonderful works because we're strengthened through them, and we're being prepared through all of that for the body of Christ, for each other today, and of course for the rest of the world in time. These verses declare the certainty of that work that God is doing within the life of his kind of first fruits who are experiencing the hour cometh and now is. That was in John 14. Knowing and believing at that day, Christ said, at that day you will know that I'm in you and you're in the Father, that the Lord is at hand fulfilling his workmanship within each of us. And this comes back to that idea of the lamb, having that lamb, every one of the household of Israel, each man, each household had this lamb. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is his good pleasure, to purge our conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And please remember that word murmurings. We'll have a look at that. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. The first three verses, praise you, the Lord, praise you, the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you that stand in the house of God and the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good, and sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Hopefully the Lord has made it clear in our heavens that praising him, his name, is not enough if it is not done from a heart of sincerity and truth, and that such a heart does not naturally abide in any one of us unless the Lord cleanses a temple or sanctifies a temple that you are. We know that God doesn't need our praise. We need to praise God, and it helps us gain a perspective of our Father, the grandeur of God, and his plan. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. So how do we cleanse that house? This is the idea. This is the Lamb, again, going back to that Old Covenant example. And this is the work that that Lamb is doing within each of us. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them, the sold doves, take these hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. God's zeal in us is represented by our acknowledging that we have made merchandise of Christ. All of those beasts are within us that need to be driven out. And his body represented by the doves that were being sold in the temple. It's only when we can truly see ourselves as a second dove and connected with our head that we also can then drive out all those wares being sold in the temple that represent our wrong relationship with Christ. And then say, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise, which is what the flesh naturally does. We want to lean unto our own understanding, take comfort in the flesh, and not take comfort in the spirit. But God, if he's working with us, he chastens us and gets us away from that spirit and that attitude and brings us great comfort in this temple that we are and reminds us of these promises through each other that are exceedingly great and precious, because we know there's an eternal reward, and that's why we're here. We always say that. That's why we're striving for the mark of the prize, for that reason. He shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. That's the 7 days, the 7 trumpets, the 7 seals, the vials, all being said and spoken of. When thy wares went forth out of the seas, we talked about the wares, you filled many people. You did enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. All of that is in your temple. These are the wares. In the time when you shall be broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. And then John 2:17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. So that is the zeal. That is what we're talking about, driving those wares out of us and having the Lord cleanse this temple so that we can worship him in spirit and truth and praise him. Because when we are praising him from that perspective, that's the praise that's acceptable before God. It's through Christ. You could sing all day long, and I've done it, and not elevate and have a right sense of praising God. But when we know that our life is in good standing, we've examined ourselves and we've been blessed to fight a good fight of faith and to examine ourselves, then our praise becomes powerful. If we're blessed to truly stand in the house of the Lord, it will be because the Lord has driven those beasts out of our temple. And I say that because that's the point. It's not something we can do. It's not by our might or power, but by His Spirit. And through that judgment on our earth, we will learn of His righteousness, having been strengthened and settled and established so that we can stand in the house of God and praise You, the Lord, from pure hearts. And that's what we want for each other, that the Lord would continue to make the church ready, prepare the bride. With my soul have I desired You in the night, yea, with my spirit within me, while I seek Thee early. When Your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. We're blessed to seek the Lord early in this first harvest. While we're in the earth, while we're here. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, so that you can stand up against the accuser. And that's been and will be right to the last breath of our life. That's what we'll be contending with. And Christ knows that. And He's ready. And He says the gates of hell and those spirits won't prevail. But we have to know that. And God has to put us in remembrance through each other in our prayer and our praise and everything that we do. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they whose hearts are being purified through Christ. They will see God. And that's the gift that God is doing. He's cleansing us. We're bound to the altar. If we're bound to that altar, we are being put through that process so that we're seeing our Father more and more in each other, and we're being cleansed through this relationship. For the Lord has chosen, verses 4 to 6, Psalms 135, for the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. Jacob, who represents God's elect, is God's peculiar treasure. And 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that. We are Jacob, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jacob represents God's elect, this peculiar treasure, and the Lord does what he wants with that which is his. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps within us. We can look at Romans 9 and know these verses tell us the same thing. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Now that you put it that way, that sounds pretty ridiculous. Has not the potter power over the clay, the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And of course he does. Saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and you've made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? That take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So God says he's good, and we believe it. And I believe his plan is good. We all do. And it is being orchestrated in a manner that is good because he's doing it. And we know that all things work together for the good, for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, a purpose that is founded in a relationship we are blessed to have in the heavens, even as his mighty hand creates the circumstances to humble our earth or our flesh so that we can be abased and he can be exalted. So it's always about that, the heaven and the earth, God working those things day to day, all day long, everywhere and always. There is the definition for peculiar. It's a jewel or something special. We are God's jewels. We are his treasure because Christ is in us. That is the treasure. That is the pearl of great price. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Christ. Malachi 3:17 talks about those jewels. Yeah, that's good. That's the word peculiar in the Thayer's definition. New Testament, G4047. Obtaining, to obtain. Peculiar, there is the verse we're looking at. Possession and saving. Procuring. God uses all of his creation to accomplish this wondrous work in his first fruits and tells us that all things are for our sakes. Who are experiencing all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That is the witness that is being left for the world to one day declare that it was true. And therefore we are told and we hear with the mind of Christ that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods, which is declared in these verses. Speaking now for the elect, and all of the world will say this one day, but for now, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. We are left with this witness that the depths of sin are within us, in the sea and all deep places where God is doing this great work and causing sin to manifest to whatever degree he has written in our books, as well as making a way for us in this depth of sea or all deep places through Christ so that we can endure into the end and overcome as we are brought to our safe haven, Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the sea and from all our troubles. And those troubles can be multitudinous. It's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. And yet, God raises those storms so that we can repeatedly come back and recognize our safe haven in Christ. And we have to persist in that. That's what the Lord keeps showing me. You have to persist in that. Continue to persist in that. And recognize that. Be confident that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it. It's part of that good work is to have those trials, is to have the sin brought to the forefront. And hopefully we are recognizing these deep places within ourselves and God is cleansing us. Because if he's showing you deep things, he's working with you. If he's showing you something about yourself that I didn't see that about myself, that's good because he's deepening his relationship with you. And that's how we become kings and priests who are effective. And it hurts because it's a death of our old man. It's painful. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. Now there's that word deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Art thou not it which has dried the sea, the waters of the great deep? That has made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Yes, he is, and that's, you know, he's devised a means to redeem his anointed. and the means, of course, is Christ. It's that lamb that we talked about. What a testimony of God's sovereignty in Psalms 135, verse 6, where we are told he is working in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places, making a way and a path where there seems to be none. Isaiah 43, 16. Thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. So I mentioned that word deep places, and I mentioned earlier the word murmuring. And this is a really important point in my heavens, and I'm sure it will be in yours. That is the abyss. That's what we are, the abusos that God controls. The deep. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, into that abusos. But the righteous, which is the righteousness which is of faith, speaks on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ, bring up Christ again from the dead. From 1949, an abyss, especially the deep. So that last thing we just read, that's Jacob's ladder. That's what we're being told. God is in control of that process of our being baptized into Christ's death, day by day, dying daily, giving us the ability to be raised into heavenly places, day by day. Then the word deep in Ezekiel 31:15, thus saith the Lord, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning that covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. And Amos 7:4, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. And that's what we know, we're purified by fire. Psalms 107:26, they mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. That's what's happening in the deep, in the depths of our relationship. We're becoming a new creation. The trial of our faith is precious unto God, because he knows that's the workmanship that's making it possible for us to become kings and priests. Yeah. So H1949, this is a subset of that word. For lack of a better word, it's the root of it, right? And there's the word murmur. I thought that was very interesting, that we don't murmur, and we do until we don't, because that's what Israel did. But then a certain amount fell away, everyone 40 years, right? Everyone 20 years and younger when it went on, and those who murmured were destroyed. Of course, that has to happen to us. That part of us that murmurs has to be destroyed. God has to show us you're still murmuring, and he destroys that. And hopefully that's the point, is that God shows us the true witness is Christ, who gives us the power to continue on and to keep enduring into the end. Deuteronomy 7:23, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto you, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. So that's what has to happen. That part of me that murmurs, that hidden sin, that part of me that just has to be exposed, will, if God's working with us, that's what will happen. And we praise him for that. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And that's our goal, is to just say, Lord, your will be done. Christ could have murmured to the last breath. He had many things to murmur about. And of course, he's our example, and we simply pray for the greater faith and the peace and the patience that we need in order to come to that point where we're not murmuring. And it is a process, so it's just something we have to be aware of. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Yes and no. And of course, that's speaking to us. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So that's what we truly want that to happen. We want our flesh to fall in the carcasses, to fall in the wilderness. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. That's what he's doing in our deep. He's finding those, all of those parts of us that need to be destroyed, and he's destroying them because he loves us. And something beautiful and profound is being built at the other end of that destruction, the new creation. And it's totally and completely of God, because he took the weak of the world. He took Israel in this case, and they demonstrated that, yes, they were favored. They were a peculiar people in that sense. But God had to show them what we are, what flesh is. There's none so blind as God's servant. Psalms 135, verses 7 and 9. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast. Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants. In order for us to be in the first resurrection, the mark of the prize of the high calling that we were striving for, the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, must be smote within us. And these verses are a reminder that God brings judgment upon us and likens that judgment upon our old man unto the vapors, I mentioned that yesterday, that ascends from the end of the earth. Again, telling us that all the earth is his to use in any manner that he wants as he brings judgment upon us. The vapors are symbolic of Christ and his Christ and his spirit, as the definition of the word shows us. Christ is the one who deals with the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, within us. And of course, he does that with his Holy Spirit. It's the spirit that leads us into all truth. It's the comforter, but it's a comforter that also convicts us of what we are, and then leads us unto repentance. Properly an exalted one, here's this word vapor, king or sheik, also a rising mist, captain, chief, cloud, governor, prince, etc. He causes the vapors to ascend, that's the one we're looking at. Jeremiah 10:13, when he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain and brings forth the wind out of his treasures. And we read that treasuries. We know what that is. That's what God uses to bring about the circumstances that he wants with his spirit. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain and brings forth the wind out of his treasures. It's all saying the same thing. 1 Chronicles 16:14, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one God and his name one. In what day? At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. That's why he has all things are in his sight within us. All things are being held together by him. He's working it all. Sing your praises with understanding. That's what we need to understand. There's no point in singing to God if we're not really, truly understanding. He's a sovereign God. He's over all things. I used to sing songs that declared his sovereignty, and I didn't believe it in my heart. I didn't understand at that day. I do know now. You shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's what elevates our praise, because you could be singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. If you're singing it to the glory of God, you're understanding that he created those stars. It doesn't matter what the song is. Well, it does. It does matter what you sing. But the point is, it's to the glory of God. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And I'm joking, but I mean, think about all the beautiful music in this world. And it's really, many times it's glorifying the flesh, or it's about Christ. It's about Christ crucified, but it's not understanding this praise that we're talking about tonight. Praising God that you are crucified with Christ. Praising God that you have understanding of that truth, that you're mortifying your deeds, you're crucified with Christ and filling up what's behind of his afflictions. That he makes lightnings for the rain, and he brings the wind out of his treasuries, reminds us how God can use all the physical circumstances of our life to destroy the idols of our hearts and soften our hearts and make them ready for his service. This is how he purges us of those dead works so that we can become vessels of honor in his service. It's, you can't do it yourself. Christ has to come in, and he loves us, and he's working with us, and he wants us to be armed with his mind. But think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. I have to remind myself of that every day. It pleases our Father to have unfolding in our lives the wind that is accomplishing this purging of dead works. That's the Ruach, his spirit. And that place where God stores his judgments is said to come, like we said earlier. It said treasures above, but it's the same thing, out of his treasuries. Because when those judgments come from that treasury, they are the catalyst to create a tried faith that is much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. So being tried with fire is very, very important. We are being tried. The fiery trials are specifically for the body of Christ, for us today. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies within me, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and we know who's doing the purging, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He says in one scripture, if these things be so, what can we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then that's the conclusion after you see that God's doing the sanctifying, he's purging, he's dragging you, you're bound to the altar. What's going to stop this process? Nothing. He even took the weak of the world to demonstrate to the world afterwards that he didn't need the strong. He took the weak. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Let the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. To the glory and honor of God the Father, through Jesus Christ, because he's worked that work in us, we will have crowns, but we know what we do with those crowns. We give them back to Christ. We glorify God. He glorifies his Father through us, and we give those crowns back. We acknowledge them, that he's the one who did the work. These tokens and wonders, signs and wonders that are sent into the midst of our life, witness that it is Christ who has raised up Pharaoh in our own hearts and minds to destroy him and all his servants within us at the appointed time by those plagues or signs and wonders that came upon Egypt. For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off. And in so doing, demonstrating the power of God and the long-suffering spirit that he has towards those who he is working with in this age, in doing this quick work in 1 hour, like it says. 1 hour is symbolic of the day of the Lord, and is really our entire life that is a mist unto God. Romans 9:28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And that's important to remember. It's upon the earth. He starts that work in the body of Christ upon the earth. It's a short work. Our life is a mist. James 4:14 says that. And you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's a short time, but it's still a time of judgment. And it's your entire life, that entire life of that deep abyss that God works in, and he makes a way in that sea, and he delivers us. Jeremiah 32:18-21, you show loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense, saith the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men. Everything to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. If you're a first fruit, you're doing what God wants you to do as a first fruit. He's preparing you. He's judging you, which has sent signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel and among other men, and has made thee a name as it is this day, that his power may be made known, which we talked about earlier. For the scripture says on the Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That's why we have to see that ugliness, because God wants to show us that that's who you would be, and you would die in your sins except for Jesus Christ. And so he raises these moments up, and then we are more than conquerors through Christ. He knows how to have and gain dominion over those powers and principalities, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord, because you know he's not going to tolerate sin. He's not going to tolerate your old man. For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? For he will finish the work and cut a short righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. For we are his workmanship. This is the work that he's talking about. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Psalms 135, verses 10 to 12. Is that the last? That's the last three for this day. Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for a heritage unto Israel's people. These next verses detail for us the sins and strongholds within us that God is destroying by his mighty hand. All the great nations within us, and the mighty kings, and Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. These nations, kings, and kingdoms represent what is going to be conquered within us through Christ, so that they can be bread or meat for us. One of my favorite verses, bar none, Numbers 14:9 and Genesis 1:29. And the reward that God gives us for having gone through these spiritual battles is described in these words, which he caused. And gave their land for a heritage unto Israel, his people. The heritage is the inheritance in the saints, being spoken of in Ephesians 1:18. And as these verses demonstrate, without Christ's spirit within us, we can never receive that heritage or inheritance. Christ tells us that there's none good but one. So what we're being shown is that if the Spirit of God is in us, we will, by the grace and faith of Christ, not have our house to be broken up, as it says in Matthew 24:43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, I think Christ knows, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So that's the calling God is showing us and waking us up. All of those foolish virgins, they were all slumbered and slept. But the difference is that God has worked it so that we have that oil, that extra oil, all a gift of God, saying that this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to show the world my might and my power, and I'm going to deliver the elect first. The kingdoms of Canaan represent the promised land, which also must be conquered by Christ in us, but is preceded by the destruction of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Our kingdoms of Canaan, when first inhabited, typifies that time when our religious beast is riding high and mighty, having had the kings of the Amorites conquered and the kings of Bashan, which we'll be looking at. This is when we have two horns like a lamb, but speak as a dragon, showing we have witnessed that power. But our words, like the disciples saying, you know, we have power over these demons. Our words, our mouth of a dragon, and our works are not lining up yet. So God must destroy this religious beast today if we're going to go into perfection on the third day and inherit eternal life. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And I should have maybe added the verse after that, and she will make herself ready. The bride will make herself ready. Even though we come to see this, we also come to see if God's working with us that he'll finish this work. Please see these studies. Dennis did this study for a further description. It's much more a detail of Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, of which I have cut and pasted two sections, and that's how we'll end this first part of our study. So I'm just going to read this. Dennis did the work for me, and I thought I saw no need to explain it because he does it wonderfully here. Sion, the king of the Amorites, was defeated by the Israelites. When he asked for passage, and King Sihon would not allow them to pass, but rather came to the battle against them. Sion, if we can receive it, is our old man. We are trying to make peace with him at first when we are babes in Christ, but he will not have it. He wants control over his own land. The verses below bring out who Sion is and why he represents who we are in the flesh. The day, our day of the Lord inwardly, will I begin to put the dread of thee. The thee is Christ in us, which we've been talking about, and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, our heavens inwardly, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Revelation 6, 15 to 17, which is, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, mighty men and every bondman and every man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, in the deep, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to hide? Well, nobody. If God's working with you, you're not going to be able to hide from him, and that's a good thing. And you won't be able to stand unless you're blessed to have him find you. If those who he seeks, he will find them. Deuteronomy 2:26-31. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth, which is, and is from, meaning beginning, unto Sion, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through the land, thy land. I will go along by the way, the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. And the reference is Revelation 13, verse 17. No man might buy or sell lest he have the mark of the beast. As the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ar, did unto me, until I shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord our God gives us. So God sees our beastly state. We're working, he's working all things according to the counsel as well, including that mark of the beast that is being destroyed and being overcome through Christ. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee, begin to possess, that you may inherit his land. If the Son of Man sets us free, we will be free. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God is not here to save our flesh, and he hardens our flesh so that he can then destroy it. And he is doing here, and as he is doing here with our old man, Sihon. So that's an amazing thing to contemplate. It fits in so well with the rest of the study, because this is the whole point. God is using the flesh exactly the way he wants, but he's going to destroy it. At the end, we need to understand that that's the means to the end. and they're described with these kings. O king of Bashan. Then we set out to destroy Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Astaroth in Edrei. Og, H 5747, is from 5747 and means to 5746, sorry, and means to gyrate, to revolve on or around the center of axis, to circle or spiral, just like the earth does and has its seasons. And we pray that our flight is not in the winter. Pray that the axis of your spiritual earth is towards the sun, which is my prayer for all of us. And he dwells in Bashan, a fruitful place for himself. It is fruit of the flesh and for the flesh. It is works of the flesh upon which Og, our old man, a second witness, gyrates. His access is his flesh and his own appetites upon which he goes round and around, like the 40 days in the wilderness, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why none can buy or sell unless they have his mark, because he is the center of his own world. When we first have our day of the Lord, the strength of our old man is broken, and God begins to give us power over him and all his ways. We are both Sion and Og. They are too a witness to who we are in the flesh. Just a note, and it says on the word Bashan, if you look up the following scriptures, they will explain why Bashan is described as fruitful. Both of these are the beginning of our freedom from the man of sin, which must take place on this side the Jordan before we descend into the land of giants, where we will learn to have peace in the land of war. Deuteronomy 2, verses 31. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that you mayest inherit his land. That's so clear now. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Unless these two kings are destroyed, and further, the land of Canaan purified, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now we worshiped God, but we worshiped him from that vantage point. Our axis was not toward Christ. It was in the earth. We were worshiping him in the earth. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. The three scriptures above are saying the same thing, and indeed they are. We are to praise you, the Lord, for the very things that we just read, for the sanctification process that the Lord is bringing us through, which is a glorious witness of his power and ability to unite the body of Christ through the victory that he gives us over the giants of our land that were put there for our growth, to be bread for us, like we said earlier. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last section of our two-part series entitled Praise You, the Lord, with the following verses, Psalms 135, verses 13 to 21. And that's our study.